Philippians chapter 1 this evening. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We continue on preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is just our fourth lesson from it, and so we're still in chapter 1. We covered verses 1 to 3 on the first time, then 4 to 10, then 11 to 17. And tonight we're going to back up one verse and include verse 17 in our reading this evening, because it really leads into the next few verses. So even though we did verse 17 last week, and we'll have a brief review of it, we'll be moving on from verse 18 down to verse 25. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 17. Here the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Yes, amen. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Father, we pray this evening you give us leadership and guidance in your word. Stress to us, Father, the importance of the topic we're looking at this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject of the passage in which we've just read is probably pretty obvious. It's preaching. He said in verse number 17, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it," again referring to the preaching of the cross, "is the power of God." The Bible tells us in verse number 21 that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it tells us in verse number 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't specify this clearly, but what we do know is that after the first 10 verses of Paul greeting them, and then Paul being in gratitude for them for what they are, he immediately began to deal with the problems of the church at Corinth. And that first problem he dealt with last week was the problem of division. We talked about that. And so now he goes into the area of preaching. Is he now just going to something completely off target, off schedule, or did the church have a problem not putting the emphasis on the right thing? Understanding the book of 1 Corinthians, understanding what Paul is writing about, it would lead us to conclude that Paul is addressing this because it was a problem in the church at Corinth. And you and I that live during the modern church era should have no problem understanding that churches can have a problem with making preaching the priority. Paul calls it here the foolishness of preaching. And to the world, that's what it is. But God has chosen it, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, verse 23. God has chosen it to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so Paul is talking to the church, or writing to the church at Corinth, because it seems like they have done what so many other churches done, and they have found programs to replace preaching. They had found promotions. That's a common one in our day. Making all these promotions to try to build up the crowd, not building it by preaching. I don't think they had this problem back in the day, but it's one of ours today. They had podcasts. And people would much rather listen to that than listen to preaching. Maybe they had, I know they didn't, blogs. All right, these are the common avenues, and there's nothing wrong with these different things sometimes, but what many folks are doing is getting attracted to that system. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13? It says, in the latter days they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what people want today? They want seminars. They want special topics. They want to learn the book of Revelation, which is fine. They want to learn, as I mentioned this morning, the second half of the book of Daniel, which is fine. But they're looking for an accumulation of information. Facts, 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 facts. And they got all the facts, but no fire. Because the fire comes from preaching. The fire comes from getting behind a pulpit and opening the Word of God and not simply teaching it. Now all preaching is teaching. Even when we're preaching the Word of God, we're teaching something. But not all teaching is preaching. And the Bible said there would come a day where people wanted to just simply have teaching, not preaching. And folks, you and I live in a day where people will come together for gospel sings, and I'm not against singing, come together for leadership conferences, come together for all these topics, but you get somebody up there that just opens the Word of God and preaches, and you'd scatter the crowd. It's just that simple. I get advertisements from this area all the time. Gospel sing, gospel sing, gospel sing, gospel sing. How come they never advertise gospel preach? You never see that advertised, because don't judge me too harshly. The lukewarm Christian likes gospel sing, and it's not, that doesn't mean if you like singing, you're lukewarm, all right? You got to put a disclaimer on everything that you say. But it simply means this: folks that can't handle preaching can handle singing, can handle podcasts, can handle blogs, can handle the internet and learning and teaching and teaching and teaching, but not preaching. And Paul is emphasizing there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And Paul is emphasizing it's the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of Christ that the church needs to hear. That is supposed to be the priority. And so Paul, writing to them, lets them know this is what the priority should be. You know the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I already referenced verse 13, where Paul said they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, in verse number 2, before that, before Paul said that, you know what he said to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Again, Paul puts the emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. Can I tell you this? Preaching is a spiritual thermometer. I was going to say thermostat, but that's the wrong HVAC term. All right? Preaching is a spiritual thermometer. Those that can't handle preaching, it's because the thermometer doesn't go very high. But those that desire and enjoy and encourage and want and hunger after preaching, that puts the thermometer up top notch. And so without trying to judge people individually and say this, it's just as simple. Preaching determines our spiritual level, our desire to hear it, our hunger for it, our ambition toward it. And Paul is emphasizing here that what they need is preaching. Teaching is the nuts and bolts. We need teaching, Sunday school, discipleship, the different qualities, witnessing and church attendance and Bible reading. All. We need the teaching of the Word of God. But then we also need the preaching. The teaching is the nuts and bolts and how it goes together. And yes, we need that. But the preaching is the power that drives the nuts and bolts and makes them work. And Paul is addressing the church at Corinth for some reason, and emphasizing their need for emphasizing the preaching of the Word of God. In these verses tonight, let me give you three things we're going to look at. First of all, in verse number 17, and again, we talked about this verse a little bit last week, but notice the mission of preaching. In verse 17, the mission of preaching. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Paul said, "For Christ sent me to preach." Now, God has not called us all to do the same thing. All right, ladies, I can promise you, God has called none of you to preach. Except to your husband in the kitchen. All right, that's permissible. All right. But God has not called you to stand behind the pulpit. God has not called you to teach and preach the word of God. Lest it be to just ladies, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible is very clear that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man, not to teach women, not to teach men. And so we know that women are not within the calling of the call to preach, but many men are not within that calling to call to preach. God does not call everyone to preach. We're all called to some area of service, and we've talked about that in the recent weeks. But we're not all called to preach. Someone said it this way, preaching is a divine service which requires a divine call. All right, preaching is a divine service which requires a divine call. Now, we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to testify of Christ. But we're not all called to preach. Look at Galatians. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians, but go to Galatians right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1. Look what Paul says about himself in this area of preaching. He's giving his testimony, his upbringing, his childhood, his training. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was a highly religious individual and a very zealous person in his religion. But verse 15, it says, but, and always notice when it starts with that word, but, there's a contrast. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. If we can take verse 15, it pleased God, verse 16, that I might preach him. All right, not just a synopsis of the two verses. It pleased God, who called me from my mother's womb, Paul said, that I might preach him. Paul had a divine call for a divine service. He was specifically chosen by God to perform this task of preaching and proclaiming the word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was an English pastor back in the late 1800s who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England for 38 years. We had the opportunity to go to that church many years ago and stand at the pulpit that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached from. It's not the same church so much anymore because it burned down once and they rebuilt it in a replica of what it used to look like. And then in World War II, it got hit by a German bomb right through the roof. And in fact, they've got the place marked in the church where the bomb actually hit, and they had to rebuild after that. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached regularly to 10,000 people in that Metropolitan Tabernacle. They showed up every service, every Sunday, 10,000 people there. He also had a Bible college training ministry. He had the Sword and the Trowel newspaper magazine he put out. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon has volumes of commentaries and Bible teaching, the Prince of Preachers. He said to his students when he was training them for the ministry, he said this to them. One of the signs of a divine calling, as we're talking about a divine service that requires a divine call, he said, you need to have an all-absorbing desire for the work. An all-absorbing desire for the work. He told those young men in his Bible college, if your mama called or daddy called, you're not called. If you're doing it to make a living, if you're doing it to earn money, that's not a call. He said, if you are called to preach, it's because God has given you a desire that you can't do anything but preach. Now, some folks have criticized Charles Haddon Spurgeon for that, saying, well, what he's saying is that preachers can't do anything else, so they simply preach. But most of the preachers I've known would have made a lot more money in the secular world than they make in the spiritual world. Many have abilities and talents and things they could do outside that, but they have a divine call for a divine service that compels them. What did Paul say? He was a tent maker. He could have made a living some other way, but you know what he said? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's not that preachers can't do something else or wouldn't succeed in something else, but they have an all-absorbing desire to preach the word of God. What did those disciples say in Acts chapter 6 to the large church congregation? We want you to choose out from among you 7 men that we can appoint over this business, that we may dedicate ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They had an all-absorbing desire to preach. And so when we think about preaching, we're talking about the prompting right now. God is the one that called Paul to be a preacher. And a preacher needs to be God called and God equipped. God equipped. Not all preachers are the same. We like Paul. He's educated. We like Apollos. He's eloquent. We like Peter. He's enthusiastic. All right? We're attracted to styles. We're attracted to personalities. We're attracted to things like that. It's not a matter that we're all rubber stamped and the same, but there has to be that divine call behind it, that all-absorbing desire for the work. And Paul had that. So he's telling the church at Corinth, he said, you need to have that call. This is the mission of preaching. This is the prompting behind it. Then notice also in verse 17, he talks about the priority of it. He said in verse 17, and we saw this last week, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Not to baptize, but to preach. Now there's nothing wrong with baptism. And there's nothing wrong with baptizing people. John the Baptist, that's about all he did. They came to him by the multitudes out to the River Jordan and he baptized them. Now he did proclaim, he preached also, but he spent a lot of time in the water. And the folks came to him to be baptized. Paul said, that's not my ministry. That's not what God called me to do, to baptize people. God has called me not to baptize, but to preach. What Paul is saying is he hasn't called me to the secondary things. He's called me to the primary thing. Now in the ministry, we often have to do secondary things. Brother Jim is here. He can remember back in the days in the other church buildings where, to be honest with you, the pastor did just about everything because there weren't a lot of other folks to do most of the things. Vacuuming the carpets, cleaning the bathrooms, unlocking the doors, locking the doors, turning off the lights, turning on the lights, setting the air conditioner, all that kind of stuff. Oh, those were fun days. And they really were. But those are the mundane things, the daily things, the things that need to be done. But Paul said, I'm not going to get caught up in the secondary things. My priority, my purpose is to preach the gospel. And those, again, those disciples in Acts chapter 6 let us know that all the time spent on the other things does take away from the priority. And so Paul said, he's not called me to baptize, but to preach. I'm not focusing on the tasks. I'm focusing on the preaching of the word of God, the priority. And then lastly, in verse 17, he talks about the plainness. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Too often preachers want to dazzle people with their vocabulary. Show them what big words they have learned. Make people get a dictionary out to look things up. You know what? You know what the best way to hear the word of God is? Plain in the language you understand. That's why you're so thankful you've got a Bible that's plain in the language that you understand. You understand if you had the original Greek New Testament in your hands right now, it would be completely worthless to you. If I said turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17, we might as well go home by the time you found it. Because there were no chapters, there were no verses. There were no punctuation. There were no sentences. It all ran together completely, all in capital letters. You wouldn't be able to read an ounce of that. But God has given you your word in your language so you can hear it plainly. And so we're to preach and proclaim it plainly in a language that we understand. Paul said, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Can you imagine making the cross of Christ none effect? How? By trying to impress people with oratory, trying to impress them with vocabulary. Again, we saw last week, I think, in talking about division, that they said about Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. You know what part of contemptible is? They understood what he was saying. They weren't wondering. What did he mean by that? His speech was plain. It was clear. The mission of preaching in verse 17. Then verse 18 to 21, second of all, out of three, the mocking of preaching. Beginning in verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world doesn't understand. You invite people to church. Invite them to come out on a Sunday evening on Father's Day when everybody else is shutting down. Say, what am I going to go to church for? Well, the preacher's going to preach a sermon. Our bulletin this morning said it was the foolishness of preaching. That's what he's going to preach on. You know, you'll find very little interest among the common people to come on a Sunday night at 7 o'clock on a 90-degree sunny day to come to church and sit down and listen to somebody rant for about 45 minutes. The world's attitude toward preaching is completely contrary to the spiritual attitude toward preaching and the biblical attitude toward preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, people like to make fun of the preachers, make fun of the preaching, make fun of their style, make fun of what they say, make fun of all these things. Can I tell you, I've never heard a preacher preach that I didn't get something beneficial from them. Not all have the same style, not all have the same background, not all have the same experience, but you get what you're expecting. And when you're looking for something, you'll get it. If you're not looking for anything, that's exactly what you'll get. Absolutely nothing. And you know what the world says? It's foolishness. Why bother with it? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Notice that next word. We've already seen it once. But, all right, under the mocking of preaching, this is the contrast in verse 18. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's what? The power of God. God has chose by the foolishness of preaching, verse number 21, to save them that believe. God did not choose some fantastic system. God did not send an angel pulling a banner through the skies. God did not call some professor in a classroom. He called the preacher in the pulpit to proclaim the word of God by the foolishness of preaching. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, your attitude toward preaching determines your spiritual thermometer, what you think of it and how it goes. All right, so we're looking at the contrast. To the unbelievers, they mock it. To the believers, they marvel at it. Have you ever sat during a sermon, and it's a difficult question for me to ask you while you're sitting listening to me preach. But let's just put it this way. When I'm sitting and I listen to someone preach, and they cover a text or they cover something in the Bible, and God just opens up something new, something I've never recognized, something I've never seen, or maybe even something that I'm very familiar with, but the Holy Spirit just kind of opens your eyes to the wonderfulness of it. Isn't that a tremendous experience and a tremendous feeling? And so while they're mocking, we are marveling at the power of the Word of God. We come expecting something. While they are scoffing at it, we're saying amen. Because we agree with what the preacher's saying. We say amen because we're wholeheartedly involved in what's going on. While they're scoffing, we're saying amen. While they think it's foolishness, we understand it's building faith. Block upon block, brick upon brick. All right? Sometimes one preaching service can so get a hold of your heart that it'll change your life. Most of the time, it doesn't work that way. Most of the time, it's just one block upon another. Just one brick upon another brick. Just building the foundation of our faith through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why I enjoy things like this, going through 1 Corinthians or going through other books of the Bible and just letting God direct our thoughts instead of me deciding what we're going to do from time to time and what we're going to preach on. God leading us through the context of what's there. And we're building our faith by doing that, and we're doing it by the preaching of the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The contrast in the mocking of preaching. Also, there's the contempt, verse 19. The contempt. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Isn't the world smart? Aren't they intelligent? Don't they have great arguments against faith in God? And can I tell you? Yes, they do. Humanly speaking, they have great arguments against what the Bible teaches. We talked about it one time before. If you want to be a skeptic, God puts enough in His Word to make you a skeptic. But if you want to be a believer, God puts enough in the Word to make you a believer. God will give you what you're looking for. And here, the wisdom of the wise to find fault in the Bible. What was I reading? Oh, just today. That's too long ago. I preached 3 sermons since then. I remember what I preached this morning. I'm reading this story and thinking, that's an unbelievable story. That can't happen that way. What about this and what about that? And oh, I know what it was. Absalom riding on the mule, going under the tree, and his hair, which was he pulled it once a year. They only cut their hair once a year? I get lots of questions when I read the Bible, okay? He pulled it once a year. His hair got caught in the boughs of the tree, and he was hanging there. As you know, when Joab came with 3 darts and put it, I thought, he was so stuck in a tree riding under it on a mule that his hair was so caught he was dangling in the tree. How in the world could that be possible? I can't really explain that. I'm not a scholar enough, but I believe it. And one of these days, maybe, we get to heaven and we get to see the replay. We get to see the video. And how it happened, we'll say, that's how it happened. Something that I can't explain or understand fully right now, but I look and see it then and say, now it makes sense. So what do I do right now? I simply believe it. I simply trust that the Bible is right. But the skeptic comes across there and says, that's not possible. That can't happen. All right. If you want to go that way, God will let you go that way. There's a contrast in it, and there's a contempt for the Word of God. The wisdom of the wise, it says in verse 19. Then look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I like the two phrases in verse 20. The wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of this world. Some folks are educated enough and intelligent enough. As one preacher said, educated beyond their intelligence. And they can argue the wisdom of this world. And they can prove to you verbally the theory of evolution. They can give you the quote-unquote facts. And tell you about this scientific discovery and that scientific theory and this thing and that thing and this thing and the other thing. That's the wisdom of the world. But God says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How does He do it? Through the preaching of the Word of God. By opening up hearts. See, the professor in the classroom is trying to open eyes. Trying to get them to follow their theories and their teachings. But the preaching of the Word of God is trying to open hearts. And an open heart is much better than open eyes. Because it's the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. It's the heart that God is trying to reach, the heart that God's trying to change. And preaching reaches the heart. Now sometimes it gets to the ears and gets blocked. But its intent is to reach the heart, not just the mind. So there's the contempt of the Word of God. The disputer, it says in verse 20. Where is the disputer of this world? I don't like listening to contentions. Those guys on the streets, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then they get in arguments all about that. All right, that's That's the two-sided argument. Preaching is one-sided. It's covering one side. It's not giving all the excuses and giving all the other end of the story. It's simply giving what God declares to be true and to be right, and it destroys the wisdom of the wise and the wisdom of this world. The contempt. Then look at verse 21. Talking about the mocking of preaching, the contrast, the contempt. Verse 21, the conversion. The conversion. Could anything be more important than that? It says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." All right, the wisdom of the wise and the wisdom of the world is contrary to the wisdom of God, and so their wisdom leads them away from God instead of toward God. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Study church history. Starting with the day of Pentecost. Peter getting up and preaching a sermon and telling them they crucified their Messiah. He's preaching the cross. He's preaching Christ. And he tells them that they have crucified their Messiah. And 3,000 people respond to the message that he's preaching that day and come forward and get baptized and align with the church because of the preaching of the Word of God. Study the great revivals in America under George Whitefield. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and the others. You know what changed it? You know what made people, multitudes, come to Christ? It was the preaching of the Word of God. Billy Graham's many crusades overseas and around here, especially the early ones, 50s, 60s, 70s. Man, that fella could preach. He could plain out preach. And multitudes. I know independent Baptist King James only guys that got saved at Billy Graham crusades because he preached. Now, there was some, later in his life, some doctrinal problems and things like that. I understand that. But preaching, God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's where conversion comes from. You want to get somebody saved? Get them in church. Get them to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, folks, don't bring them in and expect a miracle on the first Sunday, though sometimes it can happen. It's usually not going to be the first time because there's a wall to break through. There's the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the wise that God's wisdom has to break down and break into. But get them exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, and it will lead to their conversion. This is the mocking of preaching. So the mission, the mocking. Then thirdly and lastly, the message in preaching. Verse 22 to verse 25, the message. What is it we're to preach? Verse 18, the preaching of the cross. That ought to be preeminent. We ought to hear often and regularly about the cross of Christ. The only payment for our sins. The only avenue of forgiveness. The only way to getting to heaven. That God so loved the world that he gave. You don't have to say the word cross when you're doing it. You can quote John 3:16, and the cross is in there. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How did he give him? Not by birth, not by boyhood, not by baptism. He gave him by crucifixion. That's when God gave him. And so we understand what the message is. Verse 23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ. Christ crucified. We preach Christ." All right? Notice verse 22. The Jews require a sign. Here we are preaching the cross, the foolishness of preaching. And the Jews are saying, "We don't want to hear this. We want a sign." You remember the Pharisees coming to Christ in the gospel? "Show us a sign. Come down off the cross and we'll believe." No, God didn't choose that way to save those. He said he chose the foolishness of preaching. Folks today want signs. "Well, I'll believe if God will do this or God will do that." God's not obligated to do anything. He may do this or he may do that. That's just his grace. But he's not obligated to do anything when you try to put him to the test. You got it backwards. You don't put him to the test. He puts you to the test. And so the Jews wanted a sign. What did the Greeks want? They wanted wisdom. We've read enough about wisdom already. That's what the Greeks were after. They wanted that highly intelligent thing. I think again of Albert Einstein, an IQ of 170. Said, I can't believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. All right, in his wisdom and his intelligence, he wanted God to meet him at his level. God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell him that if you'll step down to a double-digit IQ, now I'm making this up as I go, obviously. If you'll step down to a lower IQ, I'll by the foolishness of preaching, I'll save you. But most in that area, in that level, would not be humble enough, would not stoop enough to come God's way. God says the Jews require a sign. This is the expectation in verse number 22. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They want what they are demanding from God. God, come and meet us on our terms. Show it to us our way. God says, no. I've chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. All right, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the preaching of the Bible, the preaching of scriptures, the preaching of cross, the preaching of the crucifixion that will save those that believe. But they've got to submit themselves to that message. Notice then verse 23 and verse 24, the emphasis in the message of preaching. But we preach Christ crucified. You know what God's saying? I'm not going to adapt my message to the culture. Whether it's Jews or Greeks, I'm not going to give it to them by signs. I'm not going to give it to them by words of wisdom. If they want my plan of salvation, they're going to have to come the biblical way. They're going to have to come the scriptural way. They're going to have to come by the foolishness of preaching. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But, there's that word again. But unto them which are called, and that's talking about being called to salvation. Someone says, how do I know if I'm called? Receive Christ, you're called. Reject Christ, you're not called. God's no respecter of persons. This is not some divine plan of sovereignty that's involved here. But those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He is all in all. He is everything we need. This world has nothing to offer when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the plan of salvation, when it comes to God. It has nothing to offer. All the talking heads and all the blabber and all the stuff that's going out there one day will fall apart and perish and disappear for eternity. Hallelujah. Everything people are so absorbed with right now will no longer be. But you know what will be? The songs of praise, the hymns, the message of Christ, what he did on the cross. That'll be here for eternity. The emphasis, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And then lastly, the exaltation in verse 25. The exaltation because the foolishness of God, I like this, is wiser than men. Do you see? It didn't say the wisdom of God is wiser. It said the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Albert Einstein, 170 IQ, you pea brain. You know, your brain's not even fully functioning. At 170 IQ, his brain, he's still using a very minute part of his brain that God created. And God is so much smarter than he was. So much more intelligent than anybody else is, though they think they're so smart. And God says it's his foolishness that's wiser than men. Take the smartest man that's ever lived. I don't know who it is. I know who it isn't. It isn't me. Maybe it's you. Take the smartest individual that's ever lived. And it doesn't even make a drop when it comes to the wisdom of God. It doesn't even compare to the foolishness of God. And God has chosen that preaching to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know what he's telling the church at Corinth in so many words? What he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Don't get caught up in your personalities. Don't get caught up in your programs. Don't get caught up in all these other things. Recognize that the priority of the church is the preaching of the word of God. We spend half an hour singing, praying, giving, all blessings, preparing our hearts for what? The preaching of the word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God has used the preaching of the word of God to build our faith. The desire for preaching can be the spiritual thermometer in our life that shows us where our condition is. If we ever cool off on wanting to hear the word of God, that ought to be a warning signal to us. You might not cool off on going to church. You just find a church that doesn't preach as much. You might cool off on going to church. You're not stopped to go to church, but you want one that's got 45 minutes to singing and 10 minutes of preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. The foolishness of preaching. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.